Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10, we are on our series, Love the Most Powerful Force. And I'd like you to take out your sermon notes today, and somewhere on your sermon notes, I want you to write a definition of love, okay? How would you define love? If you need a pen, there's one in the seat back in front of you. But how would you define love? What is love to you, okay? Just take a few moments and write down your definition of love, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the service. While you are writing that down, I want to welcome all of those who are listening online. I know many people listen online to us. We're glad that you've joined us. Some of you, you work Sunday morning in our nursery or kids' churches. You're ministering to our children. Some of you are up in the prayer room and you're praying for our service. And I just want to say thank you, and you can be ministered to. If you're sick or if you're out of town, you can always get caught up on our messages by going to our website, CasperFaith.com. You go to the media page, and on the bottom right-hand corner, it says click here to launch the player, and then you can have all of our messages and get caught up on those. Okay, how many have your definition of love? Got your definition of love written down? Okay, hold on to that. We're going to look at it in a little bit. And the title of today's message is Love, the Most Powerful Force for the World. It's the most powerful force for the world. I want you to look at your notes today. The reason we say that love is the most powerful force for the world is because love changes people and the direction of their lives, the destination. It changes people and the course where they're headed. When you enact love in someone's life, it changes the path that they're on. It changes their destination. And that's why love is so powerful. A few weeks ago, Dwayne Jones was here for our missions convention. You remember him? He was kind of the bald man. He says, I normally preach 20 minutes one Sunday. My wife and I, we got our false teeth mixed up, and I went for an hour and a half. How many remember him? Many of you do? I love that joke. That's a great joke. But he shared about the story of Mark and Huldah Bontaine, who went to India in 1954. For 35 years, they served as a couple, and then Mark died in 1989, and Huldah has been there ever since, and she just celebrated 60 years of ministry. But what many people do not realize is that some tried to dissuade Mark from going to Calcutta. There was a missionary in Japan who said, Mark, I want you to come to missionary with me. We have a great setup. And the reason people were trying to dissuade him is because for 50 years, missionaries had gone into Calcutta and tried to establish a church, and they had not had any success. And it seemed like a waste of time. Mark was a very talented, gifted man. And people were saying, come to Japan, come here. Several churches in America wanted to hire Mark as their senior pastor. And Huldah really liked the idea of that because she didn't want to go overseas. She didn't want to be away from her family and from all the modern conveniences. But when she married Mark, she says, I'm going to follow Mark. I'm going to, because God's called me to be with him and support him. And so in 1954, they took their little one-year-old daughter on a ship. It took them 3 months on two ships to get to Calcutta. And as they were coming to Calcutta, the way they arrived was on a boat going up a river, the Hooghly River. And Huldah says it was like entering the mouth of a dragon. The murky water resembled sewage flowing down a wide gutter. Only this current contained dead dogs and cows and even the skeletal remains of a human body. They went for 1 year. Mark said, we're going to go for a year. Huldah says, I can handle that. But at the end of the year, Mark said, I feel God calling me back. And Huldah had a struggle with it. She says, I don't want to go back. And yet she followed Mark. As they were there, God used them to do some incredible things. One of the things they wanted to do was to set up a hospital, but because of finances, they had to wait. They waited two decades, 20 years, before they were able to build the hospital. But in the meantime, that did not stop them from bringing sick people into their church and caring for them. That did not stop them from setting up a school. They were told that a lot of the people, when you come to Calcutta and they were establishing a church, people want their kids educated. So they set up a school, began to educate the kids. There were many kids that were brought by their parents. They said, would you take our kids? And some of the parents wanted to leave their kids with them. They started a children's home. And Mark and Huldah, when there was no room in the children's home, they had kids living with them. They had people staying with them. Sometimes their house was wall-to-wall people. And over the course of time, God began to give Huldah the same kind of love for Calcutta that God gave Mark. And because they stayed, they experienced some great success, but also much hardship. Many people don't know that they almost lost their daughter twice. They don't realize that Mark had back problems. He ruptured a disc and had two back surgeries. He caught leprosy one time and had to be treated for that. But under their ministry, they stayed because of love. And because of their ministry, they founded not just one church in Calcutta, but they have founded more than 1,000 churches in East India. Can you believe that? If that was all they did, that would be a tremendous success. But listen to the list. They established a school to educate children, several Bible colleges to train pastors, a teacher's college to train teachers, and a nursing college, and a feeding program that feeds 25,000 people each day. In 1977, they started Calcutta Mercy Hospital with the goal of providing the finest affordable health care in the entire region. I shared this story during missions convention. Mark had the vision for this hospital when he heard about a baby in one of the major Calcutta hospitals that was eaten alive in the infant nursery by a rat. That's how unsanitary and how unsafe the hospitals were in India. And Mark said, I want a safe place that's affordable. Today, the hospital contains 173 beds and a six-story building with 30 specialty centers, including a complete surgical facility, three critical care centers, a pediatric center, and an emergency center. They serve 100,000 patients a year. Since the hospital's inauguration in 1977, its partners have dedicated at least 40% of their resources to provide free health care for poverty-stricken men, women, and children who could not afford medical treatment otherwise. To date, that has amounted to over 800,000 people receiving free health care. Over 800,000. Almost a million. They provide free cleft palate and lip surgeries and free monthly medical treatment to children suffering from leukemia. They're now in the process of developing 40 mercy clinics, which will provide health care to rural communities outside of Calcutta. And today, Huldah, at age 89, still carries the torch for Calcutta Mercy Ministry. She is responsible for ministry that's taking place in 11 Indian states. That includes 230 million people. Wow is right. 30,000 children from these regions are in Mission of Mercy schools being educated. And over the years, some of those students have become doctors and nurses to come back and work in the hospitals. Some have been teachers to teach in their schools. Many have become successful businessmen that help fund the ministry. Well, the vice president of Starbucks is a graduate from one of their schools. The president of Mattel Toys is from one of their schools. Because Mark and Huldah had loved, it has literally changed the destination. It's changed the lives of millions of people. People that were sick are now well. People that were dying are now alive. People that were blind have received sight. People that were disfigured are now made whole. People that were in despair from worshiping pagan gods who are dead and do not answer prayer are now alive and have joy because they're serving a living Jesus who hears them and answers their prayers. People who were lost in sin have now been set free and been cleansed and been made righteous. Millions of people have been transformed because one couple had love. What would happen if all of us said, God, I want to do something. I want to love the world through me. just as you've loved Calcutta through Mark and Huldah Buntain. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, because this account is going to teach us about love, how we're supposed to love. There's a lawyer who comes to Jesus and he says to him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" That is the setting. In other words, he's saying, how do I get to heaven? What do I have to do? What are the keys? What is the secret about getting to heaven, to earning God's favor? Let's pick it up in verse 26. Jesus says to him, "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the lawyer is quoting two portions of Scripture from the Old Testament. If you might want to just write this in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and then also Leviticus 19:18. That's where he's quoting from, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and Leviticus 19:18. And so in verse 28, Jesus says to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, doesn't that sound like a lawyer? I mean, can't you just hear this lawyer is looking for the technicality so I can avoid this command? I mean, you know, well, I want to finagle my way around this. What are the legal loopholes that I can go through so that I don't have to fulfill this? I mean, doesn't that just sound like what a lawyer would say? Now, you know, I realize there are a lot of good people that are lawyers, okay? Forgive the stereotype. One of my best friends is a lawyer who's went on to become a judge. So their lawyers are good people, but that's just the way they think. They're always thinking, what is the exception clause? What is the escape? When is the situation different? And that's what the lawyer asked. He says, "Hey, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus says, Webster's dictionary. No. Jesus does not say this is what Webster says and gives him a dictionary. Instead, Jesus tells him a story to describe, to define who is your neighbor. And we're going to, as we look at this story today, Jesus not only defines who is my neighbor, but he answers another question. These are two questions. If we're going to really impact the world, like a Mark and Huldah Buntain, then we need to answer these questions and answer them properly. Here's the first question. It's in your notes. What is love? What is love? That is the first question we need to answer. Now, if you asked a group of people, what is the opposite of love? Okay, what's the opposite of love? What do you think the most common response is? Hate, all right? Yeah, I think that's the most common response. But do you realize that that is not the opposite of love? Apathy is the opposite of love. You'd say, "Craig, where do you get that?" From Jesus. It's right here in the story. Take a look at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Notice that both the priest and the Levite did nothing, okay? They did nothing. They didn't come up to him and see the guy and say, "You know what? He's hurt. I'm going to hurt him some more and start kicking him and hitting him and wailing him away, looking for any money that might have been left. They didn't do that. They just ignored him. They just passed by. They did absolutely nothing. And when Jesus is saying, who loved him? Who was a neighbor to him? It was the person who did something. In your notes, it says, love does something. Friends, that is a good definition of love. Love does something. That's how Jesus defined love. Love does something. I want you to look at your notes that are, look at your definition of love. What did you write down for love? What'd you write down for love? Someone speak out loud. What'd you write down? Being nice. Okay, being patient, kind, unselfish. How many of you have words like giving or caring or sacrifice? Do you realize that all of these definitions are action words? Giving, sacrifice, being kind, doing nice things, all of those things are action words. You see, love does something. Love is active. It's not passive. We've talked about that a little bit the past few weeks, last week in the marriage sermon message, that love is a daily decision to be devoted to your spouse. Love is active. It's not a passive thing. And love does something. That's what Jesus was teaching. Apathy, if you want to write this in your notes, you can. Apathy does nothing. Apathy is the enemy of love. The Levi, he came over and gawked in curiosity, and then he just walked on by. The priest, he ignored the man. He saw him, and he just turned his nose, and he kept going. But both of them did nothing. They both did nothing. Hate is intentionally doing something to hurt a person, with or without regard to yourself. I know some people, I hate someone and I'm going to get even with him, but I don't want to get caught. But I know other people, and these people are so bound up in hate or maybe so unstable mentally, they don't care who they hurt. They want to go, they'll go into a school and they'll shoot up a bunch of people and they'll turn the gun on themselves. They're so filled with hate, but it's an intent to do harm to someone. That's what hate is. But love is intentionally doing something to help a person. I want to lift them up. I want to make them better. And I'm not doing it for an ulterior motive. I'm not doing it so, man, look what I did. Look how good I am. You know, I gave $10,000 and I wanted it put in the newspaper so that people would see how good I am and then they'll come and it'll build my business up. No, love does not have an ulterior motive. Its intent is to help without regard for self. Love does something. If you and I love other people, then we will be doing something for them. We actively engage in their lives. And yet, how many times do we find ourselves being like the Levite and the priest, and we don't do anything? Maybe we don't want to get dirty. I mean, you think about it. Here's a guy who is messy. He's bloody. He's been beaten. If you got to take care of him, you're going to get messy and dirty. For the priest and the Levite, if this guy is dead, they don't know if this guy is dead. It says he's half dead. He's not moving. Maybe you couldn't tell. If they touch the guy, they are now unclean, and they can't perform service in the temple that they were on their way to. And so they had a good reason. I can't help this guy. I'm going to do God's work. Think about the irony of that for a moment. I'm not going to help a guy who's dying because I have to do God's work. I asked the question, what is God's work? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes we don't want to get dirty. Sometimes we don't want to get messy. I think sometimes we maybe feel, I'm inadequate. What can I really do? What can one person do? Just ask the people that were touched by Mark and Huldah Bontain. One person doing a small thing with a great with love can incredibly change the world. God wants us to be a people that do something. Now, if you're going to love people and do something for God, it's going to cost you. It will cost you time. It'll cost you time. The Samaritan, he's traveling and he has to stop. He has to now attend to this man. He has to take care of his wounds. Then he has to take him to a hotel and say, hey, take care of him. He's making all the arrangements. This slowed him down. You know, if he had an appointment at 2 o'clock and it was 1 o'clock, this really set him behind. I mean, some of us, we'd have to say, what time is it? Man, I don't have enough time because my calendar, my day timer tells me I have to be here at such a time. I can't help him. It cost the Samaritan time. It also cost him energy. It says that he lifted it doesn't say he lifted, but it says he set him on his animal. I want you to think about this. A person who's half dead, they're laying on the road. This is a man. And you just look around you. Look at some of the men in the congregation here. How would you, by yourself, have to try to lift them up and set them on your donkey? That's going to take some energy. And then it says, he walked as the man rode. So instead of him getting to have a nice, leisurely ride on his donkey or horse or whatever it was, instead, he has to walk the many miles in the hot, dusty, scorching heat. It cost him some energy. And the last thing loving people will cost you is money. The Samaritan used his own supplies that he purchased to bandage and doctor the wounds. He spent his own money to pay for a hotel room and make arrangements for follow-up care for this guy. And then he said, when I get back, if there's anything else, I'm going to pay you again. Friends, if we're going to love people, it will cost us time, energy, and money. And there's times I think we say, you know, God, I am just so busy. I don't have the time to help. I've been guilty of saying that. Sometimes we say, I don't have the money. God, I'm strapped right now. I'm barely making it the way it is. I mean, we're just tight financially right now. We can't do this. I can't help, God. I'm just so tired. Man, I can't do anything. I mean, sometimes you come home, and it's like, I'm so tired, I'm so weary. I don't want to help around the house. I don't want to help with the kids. I don't want to make dinner. I don't want to wash clothes, even though there's the underwear piles a mile high, and we're going to have to wear them inside out tomorrow if we want anything clean. And yet, can God multiply the little bit you have left? Can God do a miracle with 5 loaves and 2 fish in the midst of 5,000? Can God take a little bit of flour and oil that a widow woman had who was going to make her last meal for herself and her son before they died because of a famine? And could God cause that oil and that flour to never run out for the remaining years of the famine? The answer is yes. And so many times when we look at helping people, doing something, showing love, we look at ourselves as being the source. I only have 5 fish and 2 loaves. I only have a little bit of flour and oil. I don't have anything else to give. It's only enough for me. And I have to look out for me. And friends, when I only look out for me, I don't have love, because there is no I in the letter love. It's about others. Jesus had no regard for himself. It says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he was the king. It says, but he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He poured out everything for you and I. That's what love does. Love does something. It doesn't look at what I have and say, I'm sorry, I can't do anything, so I'm not going to do anything at all. Who is your source? Who is your source? If God is our source, then we can stand on the promise of Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. God will supply all of your need. Now, I am not advocating that you and I just go out and blow our money, okay? We need to budget. We need to make sure we're paying our bills. That's part of our testimony. We need to make sure we're tithing. But if God says, I want you to give, and you say, but God, that's going to wipe out my savings, obey him. If you've heard the voice of God, I think it was Dwayne Jones just a few weeks ago that shared about this one young girl that God told her to give her whole money she'd been saving for college. $10,000, she gave it. That's what she needed, and she didn't have any way of paying. But God said, give, she gave, and she got a free scholarship for the college. God did it. Here's the thing. We cannot live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And I think sometimes we don't do anything because we feel, I'm not able, I don't have time, I don't have money, I can't do this. And what is the focus of each of those sentences? I. Instead of saying, okay, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to trust you to provide. I'm going to trust you to give me the energy to get up out of the recliner, to wash dishes, to make dinner, to help with the kids. God, you'll give me the emotional energy to do this. God, you're going to give me the time. Even though I'm busy, I'm going to stop and just take a moment and minister to this person. God, you're telling me to buy groceries for this family that I know is needy and hurting. I don't have groceries for myself. But God, you've told me to do it. I'm going to obey you. Love does something. I want you to say that with me. Love does something. Say it out loud. Love does something. Now, you need to take care of your family. I know some pastors, they do things for their whole congregation, but they've neglected their spouse and their kids. And their kids grow up hating God, blaming the church, and not serving God today. You do need to take care of your family. And next week, we're going to talk about love in your home, taking care of your family. What does that look like? We need to do that. On the flip, and let me just say, I know too many people that don't take care of their families. I've seen people in church not taking care of their families. We need to do that. But on the flip side, I've seen another extreme where some people make an idol out of their family. I don't know how many times I have heard someone say, I just can't do any ministry in the church because I got to take care of my own kids. I don't have any time to do anything. And it's like, nothing? You can't bake cookies and bring them for our cookie ministry? You can't stand at the table after church and greet newcomers who are here and hand out cookies and be nice to them? You can't say, I'll give up one Sunday and I'll work in the nursery, or I'll work in kids' church one Sunday a month. You say, I can't give up a Sunday and go up in the prayer room and pray. Or I can't take a Sunday and serve in media or in sound. I can't give a Sunday to do anything. To work in the parking lot, to be a greeter at the front door. I just have to focus on myself. Friends, what would happen if your body, all the different parts said, you know what, I am so busy, I have got to care about myself, says the little pinky, says the kneecap, says the heart. I'm not going to worry about anyone else, I'm not going to help anyone else out. What would happen to your body? It would fall apart. But your body realizes it is part of something, and when each part does its part, the body can do some incredible things. Just watch the Olympics, or just think of Mark and Hulda Buntain. When your body says, yeah, we're all going to be in this together, it can change the world. And when we, the body of Christ, God is a calling for each and every one of us. You have a calling. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a calling from God. When each of us in the body takes up our part with love, man, it's going to shake the world. It's going to shake Casper if every part does its part. Love does something. Love does something. That's the first question Jesus answered. What is love? Love does something. It's not apathetic. It's not lethargic. It does not do anything. Had to make sure I had proper grammar there. Love doesn't do nothing. And I see some of these athletes, and the way they talk is like, it's a good thing you're playing sports and not teaching school, because it would be really bad, you know. But love does something. That's what love is. Number two, the second question that Jesus answers is, who is my neighbor? Look at verse 36. Jesus says, which of these three, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is what Jesus was teaching about your neighbor. It's in your notes. My neighbor is whoever God brings across my path. My neighbor is whoever God brings across my path. You don't have to meet every need. I want you to realize, when Jesus walked the earth, he did not heal every person. He did not seek out every blind person, every leper, every paralytic. It's just the people that came across his path. In fact, one time, he was in a group of several sick people, hurt people that were by this pool, that when the Spirit moved on it, the first one to touch the water would be healed. And Jesus is in the middle of all these, and there's one man he singles out and heals him, and he leaves everybody else alone. Man, that kind of seems unloving, doesn't it? But Jesus said in his ministry, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus was sensitive to the promptings of God. And we need to be sensitive. Do you realize God wants to talk to you every day, several times throughout the day? He wants to talk to you about how to minister to your spouse, to your kids, your coworkers, your classmates, the people that you just rush into in the grocery store or at the gas station or at Walmart or in the mall, wherever you're at when you go out to eat. God wants to speak to you. And it might not be in every situation, but so many times we're so caught up. Man, I've got to go get the dry cleaning. I've got to drop the kids off for soccer. You know, I got to make sure that, you know, I'm making cookies for the school fundraiser. And we're so focused on what we have to do, and our minds are so busy that we are not able to hear the voice of God. Every day when you get up, you can pray and say, Jesus, help me to love someone. Jesus, show me who to love. Jesus, show me what to do. That should be the prayer of every believer, because that's what love does something. And if we're going to love the world as the two greatest commandments, love our neighbors ourselves, then we need to do something and say, God, show me what you want me to do. Last week, my daughter shared a thought on Facebook, and I really hit this issue, and I wrote it down. She wrote, I thought, how often do we get on our faces before the Lord and cry out for people to be healed, for hearts to be opened and saved, and for hearts to be burdened for those who don't know Christ. But then God really convicted me. If I have the passion and guts to get desperate before the Lord for people, how much more should I commit to doing something because of the passion I just displayed? I am a part of what I got on my knees and begged God for. I am the Jesus that people see. If I'm not doing anything about lost people, then my passion was just a fleeting emotion and it did not mean much to me. The evidence of passion is pursuit. In this context, the evidence of passion for people is the pursuit of people. God, help me do so. Are we in pursuit of people? Are we in pursuit of our own schedule, our own dreams, our own aspirations, our own careers, our own wants and desires? Friends, God pursued you and I when we were still enemies. When we did not care for him, God pursued us. He loved us. He gave his son. He sent his son, and Jesus died. He was in pursuit of us. I know of a lady. You might say, I don't know if I can do something big. Friends, it doesn't take something big. Jesus said, you give a cup of cold water in my name. You go visit someone who's sick or in prison. You make a meal for someone who doesn't have any food. You give clothing to those that don't have any clothing, and you're doing it to me. There was a lady, her name was Barb, and a new family moved into the neighborhood. And this family was from out of town, and Barb befriended the wife, the mother. And in the process, started inviting her to go to church, but eventually the wife's husband said, I don't want you going to church. You need to stay home and take care of us. Barb kept getting together with this lady and building a friendship, and after months, the lady said, my son is sick with allergies. We've been to the allergy doctor. There's nothing they can do for him. And Barb says, would you like our church to pray? And so the lady said, yes. That night they prayed, and 30 miles away at the lady's house, her son was healed of allergies. Today, more than 30 years later, that little boy is standing before you, a pastor, because one lady said, I'm going to be a friend to my neighbor. It changed my life. I don't know where I'd be today if someone didn't love my mom and love my family with friendship. Knowing me, I'd probably be divorced. I'd probably be an alcoholic or a workaholic or something. I just know my personality. I am an intense person. I would just launch into it. And I would be very miserable to be around without Jesus. I can be very miserable sometimes with Jesus when I don't let him be Jesus. Just ask my wife and kids. I'm so thankful that my neighbor lady, Barb, loved our family. She just did something, a small thing. It doesn't have to be big. Mother Teresa said, small acts of kindness done with great love can change the world. Love does something. I want to give you a gift this morning. Ushers, if you would come forward. There is a card, and we're calling it an act of kindness card, and usher just pass them out. Make sure every person, every man, woman, child, student gets one. And this card is a tool to encourage us to begin to love people. Even the smallest act can make a difference. There was one pastor, he handed out cards like these to his entire congregation. And he said, I just want you to do small acts of kindness. And when you do, give the person this card. And one lady, she pulled up to Starbucks. And when she got to the window, she said, how much is the order behind me? How much does that cost? She found out and she says, I want to pay for it. And she handed the window attendant this card and says, tell him it's paid for. I did it because God loves them and give him this card. And so they found out later that card, the person drove up and they thought that was so neat. They paid for the coffee, the order behind them, gave it to the clerk, and the clerk gave the card to the next car. They thought it was so neat. They paid for the order behind them. It went through four cars. The fourth person who got the card called up and says, hey, this is what happened to me. This is what I heard happened. Someone paid for someone who paid for someone who paid for me. You see, small acts of kindness are contagious. If all the world just did a little bit, what would happen? And we have a table right on your way out there. We have hundreds of cards, okay? If you say, I will do more, I can use more than one, I want you to take as many as you can use, okay? We ordered like 3,000 of these, okay? Because if we do 3,000 acts of kindness, what could happen? All it says is something extra to show you that God loves you. On the back, it's our church's name, address, website, phone number. Because at some point in time, when that person needs someone, I remember somebody, it was a stranger who did something nice for me. Where do I go? And God can lead them to come to Casper Faith, and they can find the help that comes from a people that love God and love others. Here's some ways that you can use this. these ideas for acts of kindness. Deliver fresh baked cookies to a neighbor or a coworker and give them one of these cards. Maybe you want to take a plate to work and you just pass them around to everyone and you just pass out a card. Here, this is just to show you God loves you. And you hand out cookies or brownies or whatever. Bring flowers to someone. Offer to babysit for free. Pay for someone's Starbucks coffee behind you in the drive-thru. Pay for someone's fast food meal behind you in the drive-thru. Send a note of encouragement to someone. Give another driver your parking spot. Give a treat to the postman or the delivery person. Leave a big tip for your waiter or waitress, like a 50% tip, and leave that with them. Pay for someone's movie that is behind you in line. Slip a $20 bill to someone you know is struggling financially. Pay for someone's meal or dessert at a restaurant. Bake goodies and take them to the police station, fire station, or hospital. Take a box of donuts to a school or to your office. Cook a meal for a neighbor or a coworker. Those are just some ideas. If you want to take a bunch and put them in your wallet, put them in your purse, it's a reminder to us to do something, to not be so busy and caught up or to be so fearful looking at ourselves saying, I'm the source, I can't do it. But it's to remind us that God can empower us and use us to touch the world. You can take as many of these as you use. And I pray that God will do something powerful in your life and in the lives of people that you touch. Make this your prayer today. Jesus, use me to love people. That's all you need to say. Jesus, use me to love people. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.